You're improving, Sig. You got potential.
Anything you want me to edit out this week, just let me know. I'll cut it right out.
How about what you just said?
You know, you think a man his age wasn't as sharp. Well, I'm supposed to sit down now? You're unbelievable.
Sit down.
You're good. Hey, Bruce is preaching at Christ Church the rest of this month, too. And we have a link on our weekly email, so you can go listen to him. How's that going for you?
Thank you. Well, nobody walked out last week. So. We don't have any music to set our hearts in tune, so let's just have the quietness of our own heart be the music unto the Lord as we prepare our hearts for what He might have. Let your own heart be a song to the Lord as you prepare to have Him teach us this morning. Gracious Father, we just don't know how to be silent. Sometimes our lives are just so predicated and dictated by activity and events that sometimes, Lord, we just need to sit quietly and know that You are God. So it's in these moments as we prepare for You to teach us, we just pray that You would quiet our hearts, quiet our spirits. May our face be desirous to see You. And Father, would You be pleased in all of Your mercy to open our eyes that we might behold You more clearly for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're looking at the theme of triumphant living, but thanks be to God who always, always, always leads us in triumphal procession and spreads everywhere the aroma of the knowledge of Christ. That's our theme. We're down to verses 17 and 18. I'd like to pick it up actually at verse 16 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Last week we talked about what it meant to turn to the Lord. That means you come with repentance and faith. And when you do that, the veil of our ignorance and blindness is removed, and we now have an understanding that we're set free from ourselves. We're set free now to worship the Lord. And so we have a sense of liberty. But the verse I want to deal with is the next one, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Somehow the Lord just impressed upon me this week to really give this some thought, and I spent a lot of time just in my own quiet time thinking. That's why I made the reference to being quiet. It was amazing what I learned when I kept my mouth shut.
Yes.
And it was amazing what I learned when I didn't have my books open and my computer and all the resources that I normally do, the 30 hours of study I put into this. I really didn't do it that much because I just sort of sat and meditated, and it was a wonderful experience for me. And it really took me into some avenues of understanding that I had never explored before, and I want to teach us those things today because I think they're pertinent for us. And so one of the questions I began to ask myself is, when you look at the current condition of the church, the visible church, it's really not what we want it to be, nor is it what it should be. When you look at the church today, there's no power in our culture, there's very little influence, and least of all, there's no reformation or revival that we had experienced in previous generations. So when you look at the condition of the church, I began to ask myself the question, why is it that the church is so ineffective? Now, I think there could be many reasons. You could talk about our marketing mentality. You could talk about all the various things, the watering down of the gospel. I think you can list many, many different things. But for me, the one summary statement is this. I think the explanation of why the church is so less impacting and less influential today is because we have failed to realize the glory of God. I think it all starts right there. Whatever excuse you want to come in for the church, I think it all centers around that one statement about this. We fail to realize the glory of God. That's what this passage is teaching us. In fact, Jeremiah Burroughs, in his wonderful work, The Gospel of Worship, back in 1647, says this: "The reason why we worship God in a slight way is because we do not see God in the right way, in His glory." I think, brothers, everything that's happening in the church today is a function of our failure to realize the glory of God. That's what Paul is teaching us in this verse today. We've come to trust our own faith. We think that our faith makes a difference. We think that our moral efforts make the difference. We think that even the organizations that we form and the activities that we create, we have a tendency to think that we've relegated the cause of Christ to the creativity of man, and we're beginning to trust the creativity of man instead of realizing the absolute glory of God. You notice the scriptural biblical leaders long for the face of God. What do our leaders today look for? The latest publisher to publish their book? The latest marketing tool to expand their ministry? You see, it seems to be so much about us, isn't it? It's about us and our activity rather than the glory of God. Our failure is to realize this: who we are in Christ and the glory that is ours. I think that's our great failure. Is the failure to realize who we are in Christ and the glory that is ours. Now, certainly when you look at the New Testament writings, the New Testament people had problems just like you and I do. The thing about it that is different is the writers of the New Testament epistles don't deal with their problems. They don't say, here are the 10 steps to get rid of this particular depression, or here are 5 steps to get rid of this discouragement. Do you know what they deal with? They remind them of, don't you remember who you are? And the glory that is yours, that's what they talk about. Read all the church epistles, the epistles of Paul. He's not dealing with their problems. He basically says, have you forgotten who you are? And have you forgotten the glory that is yours because you're in Christ? You see, that's how he deals with all their problems. And so when you come to summarize the issue of the church, I really think it has to do with this very simple statement. We fail to realize the glory of God. Notice verse 18. Practically speaking, it means this: when we behold His glory, we in turn become filled with His glory. Do you see that? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, what? The glory of the Lord. When you look at your mirror and you see yourself, what is it Paul says you see? You don't see yourself. You see the glory of the Lord, because that's who you are. That's what we are in Christ. We are a reflection of the glory of the Lord. And when you look in a mirror, you take an example of your own life, you're seeing the glory of the Lord. You're not seeing yourself. You see, we lose sight of that. We're always trying to figure out, give me 10 steps to correct my situation. When you really need to realize this: this is who I am. And this is what I have. I have the glory of the Lord. Now notice the example of Moses in the previous verses. The people were amazed when Moses came back from being on Mount Sinai in the presence of the Lord. His face had this glorious shine on it. And they were just stood in awe of the fact that this man has been in God's presence, and his face just had his glory on it. And it was so powerful and so visible that he actually had to put a veil over his face, because the people couldn't look at him because they were so bright, because he had been in the presence of the Lord. Now verse 18 is telling us, when you and I behold the glory of the Lord, we in turn take on that glory. That's who we are, and that's the glory that we have. It's the same with us. We take on that glory, and it can be seen. Now I'm not suggesting that our face is going to shine. Stick with me as we work through the rest of this. But there is something about us, that because you and I have been in the presence of the Lord, that ought to be obvious to the world, that they see something about us that is radically different because we've been in the presence of the Lord and His glory is part of us. Do you see what 18 is telling us? It's when you look at yourself, you see what? You see the glory of the Lord. And the moment you and I forget the glory of the Lord and God in His glory is the moment you and I begin to trust ourselves and think that we can make a difference. It's really about the glory of the Lord. So why do we fail to realize this? Why is it that we miss who we are in Christ and the glory that is ours? Well, I think it's our failure to realize the ultimate objective of our redemption. We fail to realize the ultimate objective of our redemption. Remember, redemption means rescue through the payment of a price. In other words, it means this: when we fail to recognize the ultimate objective of our redemption, we have a low view of salvation. One of our failures is this: we have such a low view of salvation. Let me read some verses to you that help you understand the salvation descriptions that always has to do with God's glory. Salvation is not about man's needs. It's about God and His glory. If you want to know what the gospel is, look at chapter 4, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians. Here's the definition of the gospel. For God who said, this is verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4. For God who said, "Let light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, now here's the gospel, of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what the gospel is about. It is about the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's not about man and his needs. It's not about your uncomfortableness in this world. It's not about your financial situation. The gospel is about this. It's about the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, when you and I forget and put aside the glory of God, we develop a low sense of salvation. And the real issue of why we have lost the glory of God is because we have lost the ultimate objective of our redemption, which means we have such a low view of salvation. Listen to these verses. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for Him, from whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. There's the purpose of your salvation. It's glory. It's not your well-being. It's not eternal life. It's not your blessings. It's not your forgiveness. Those are all things that happen, but that's not the ultimate objective. The ultimate objective is to bring you to glory. Amen. To perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. You see, the ultimate objective of our salvation is God's glory. How about 1 Corinthians 2:7? When you read what Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he just says, I'm going to preach you something really simple. Just something that's really simple. I'm not going to add philosophy. I'm not going to give you some erudite introduction into this message. It's really just a very simple message. There's no psychology to it. Here's what he says he preaches. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. You see, what we're talking about is that you and I are the reflection of God's glory. It's a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. You see, the gospel was predestined prior to the ages for your glory, for His glory. You see, salvation is about God's glory. It's not about man's needs. And when you do not understand the ultimate objective of our redemption, you create a low view of salvation because you make it very man-centered. It's about me and my needs. It's not about God and His glory. Christianity is more than forgiveness. It's more than special blessings. It's about the restoration of the glory of God in you and in me. So that when you look at yourself, you're being transformed from one stage of glory to the next because of your redemption, which is the purpose of our salvation in the first place. Now the tragedy is that man has fallen from his original condition. That's the real tragedy of this world. When you look at Genesis chapter 2, you'll see that God says, let's make man in our own image. That means that man was created, something very unique in man. Among all the other creatures, there was a uniqueness in man that did not exist in all the other creatures. Be it the creation of the earth, all the things, the birds and the sea, and all the things going on. There was a uniqueness about man that was unique to him because it was made in God's image. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's many ways of describing that. Notice in Hebrews chapter 1, the angels, created being, were not unique like men because they were designed to be servants of mankind, the heirs of salvation. That's why they were created. They were created to serve the unique creation known as mankind. Now, man had glory in his original constitution because sin had not entered. So there was a glory about Adam and Eve before sin entered in because they have a spirit, they had a soul. And that meant they had the ability, and this is what makes us unique, the ability to have a relationship with a holy God. That's what makes us unique from a bear or a rat or a bird or a fish. We have the ability to have a relationship with our Creator Heavenly Father, who is holy. You see, in our original constitution, there was no sin in there that marred or defaced the holiness of God. Man had this initial holiness. In fact, what makes man unique is this. I think it's two things. Invisibility and immortality. Invisibility. What do I mean by that? Autopsies were always looking for what makes man unique. And you know they can never find it? You can find their bones, you can find their joints, you can find their hearts, you can find their liver, you can find their organs, but you can't find their soul. It's invisible. That's what makes man unique. And it's that soul that permits us to have a saving relationship to God, who's our creator. That's unique of all of creation. Nobody else has a soul that has the ability to have a relationship with the living God. That's what makes us invisible. Autopsies are never going to find it. Doctors try to find out what makes man unique. They'll never find it because they're looking at the physical. They don't realize the uniqueness of that glory that was our original constitution when we were created in the garden. And the second thing is this immortality. You see, you can't find that. Autopsies don't discover immortality. You see, part of our original constitution was that we would live forever because sin had not marred it, or defaced it. And there was no death until sin came in. We were designed to be immortal. We're designed to be invisible. Because you can't find the soul. That's what makes us unique. That was part of the glory of man's original constitution. And so the most unique parts of us is God's unique, glorious constitution cannot be seen. You see, there was no defect in man. He possessed some of the glory of God. There was no corruption in man. He had some of the glory in our original condition, our original constitution. And notice, when you read Genesis 2, man was made to rule, to govern, and to do this, to reflect God's glory. That's why he was made. Unique from all the other creation, he was the one alone who was created in his sinless perfection and perfect obedience to be the one who could reflect God's glory. You see, we were to be his representative, the representative of his glory. Now, Adam and Eve were perfect in degree, which meant this. It could be developed. This perfection and this glory was there, resident in creation, because God created them to be the reflection of his glory. That could be developed. It's kind of like an acorn. You have all the resources you need. It just takes time to develop it. And you develop it in stages. As Paul tells us in 3:18, from one stage of glory to the next, you're being transformed to bring that back, that reflection of God's glory. And so just like the acorn, you and I have, when we are in Christ, we have the ability to be perfect in a conditional sense. It can be progressive. We grow in it. And that's what Paul is teaching us. It's like the acorn who can become an oak tree. But the great calamity in my conviction, men, is this. The great calamity of the world is not war. It's not terrorism. It's not pestilence. It's not disease, hunger. It's not even global warming. But the great tragedy of creation is the fall of man. It's the fall of man. It's human depravity. You see, the image of God was marred at the fall of man. The image of God was defaced by the fall of man. But notice, it was not destroyed. It was defaced. It was marred. But like the acorn, it was not destroyed. Take a look around the world. Man can be both noble at times and vile at times. Look at Romans 3, 22 and 23. Romans chapter 3. Even the righteous of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? It means that all of creation has fallen short of its original constitution, which is what? Your happiness. No, it doesn't say that. It says it's God's glory. We fall short of his glory. Now, we often define sin as missing the mark. That's true. That's what it means in the original text. It means missing the mark. But that's not what we missed. We fall short of what? The glory of God. And when you miss the sight of the glory of God, you missed everything, is what Paul is teaching us in Rome. We've missed the glory of God. Now, why is the world the way it is? It's really quite simple. The world is the way it is because we are the way we are. That's it. The world is the way it is because we are the way we are. And what is that? We fall short of the glory of God culturally, historically, humanity. It's human depravity is the problem with the world. That's a great tragedy. Forgiveness is only the beginning. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, the verses we just read. That's what Paul is telling us. I want you to notice go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Well, before we get there, let me take you to explain what I mean when I say the world is what we are because of who we are. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul is describing the way that we should not live. Now notice, he's dealing with problems in the Ephesian church, but he doesn't list their problems. He says, don't you remember who you are? And don't you know the glory that you have? That's what changes your conduct. I don't have 10 steps to get rid of your problems. I'm not going to counsel you here out of your depression. I'm just going to remind you who you are. And so he says, don't live like this, like you used to. And so in 4:17, we see this. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Now the word Gentiles there means one who does not know God. That's what Gentile means. One who does not know God. He's saying, don't live like you don't know God. You're redeemed. You've got the glory of God in you because that was your original constitution. It's being reflecting again because of your regeneration. Don't live like you don't know God. He doesn't deal with their problems. He reminds them who they are and the glory that's in them. So this I say, and firmly together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. Now here he's describing the world. He's basically saying this. If you're not in Christ, you're this. Remember, you're in Christ now, so you're not that, is what Paul is saying. You're not this anymore. Don't act like it. Here's how a person who does not know God acts. First of all, they think wrong. Secondly, they understand wrong. Thirdly, they have a wrong concept of God. And the reason? Because they are wrong. Hardness of heart. People are wrong. People are wrong. That's the human tragedy. They've lost the glory of God. They think wrong. They understand things incorrectly. They have a wrong view of God. And the reason is because their heart has been hardened and they do not know God. And therefore, they're still in Adam. You see, that's the great tragedy of man. We are in the world what we are because of who we are. Now, those of us in Christ, he says, don't act like that. Don't act like you don't know God. You can think correctly. You can understand correctly. You can have a right view of God because your heart has been changed. Don't act as if you don't know God. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Here again he's saying, this is what you were, but you're not this anymore. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in sons of disobedience. Among them too we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. He's saying, that's who you used to be. Don't you understand who you are? You see, Paul uses, more than any other biblical writer, the critical literary form of contrast. This is what you used to be. But let me remind you, this is who you are now. He doesn't deal with their problems. He deals with their understanding of who they are in Christ. Because that is what changes everything. It's how you and I visualize ourselves in our saving relationship to the Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit's work. You see, it's that. He's saying, this is who you are. And don't you understand, he says, the glory that is yours. How can you act like that when you understand who you are? You used to be this. You're no longer dead. You're alive. That's what makes you unique in all of creation. So don't act like you used to, Paul tells us. Romans 8:29. Well, let me say one other verse here. In Philippians, he refers to our body as the body of humiliation. That's a description of the contrast to our original condition. He's saying your body is the body of humiliation, contrasted to the body of glory that you were created in Genesis chapter 2. And then notice Psalm 8. Let me read this entire...
Where is that Philippians? Where?
It's in the New Testament.
Just enough you're going to get cite a verse.
No, I'm not. I'm going to cite Psalm 8. Let me read this. What a great psalm. Now notice. What he speaks of is the uniqueness of God's creation and who you are, who I am, compared to all of creation. Listen to this. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. He's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about us. You've been crowned with what? Glory and majesty. And the psalmist is saying, compared to all other things in creation, I'm just marvel at all of creation, but the thing that stands out more than anything else is the glory and majesty that you have in created man. And you have made him a little lower than the God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. You see, he's describing the glory of man. This is our rule. This is who we are. And then he concludes with this, one great salutation. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You see, the psalmist is saying, look, I take a look at creation, and I just marvel at its beauty. But then I ponder this. You actually created us to be more glorious than all of your other creation? How majestic is your name? How excellent is your creation? You see, all the Scripture does constantly, brothers, is remind us who we are and the glory that is ours. And when we forget the glory of God, we would come up with a weak plan of salvation because we make it very, very man-centered. The gospel is not about you. The gospel is about God in His glory. It's not about me and my needs. It's about God in His glory. Then you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Now what does that Son, the image of the Son, contain? Glory. Do you see that? The Son contains the glory of God. The gospel is what? The glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what the gospel is about. If you want to see the glory of God, you look at the face of Christ. Because the gospel, the message that we preach to salvation, is about God in His glory, not man in his needs. It's about the glory of God in the face of Christ. When you and I are preaching Christ and Him crucified, we are teaching the glory of God. That's the message of the gospel. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. You and I are the brethren. He's the firstborn. You and I are brethren. We are brothers with Christ, and therefore we are being conformed to His image, and that means we're taking on more glory, just like the acorn. There's potential for us to become more glorious. It's there. It's resident in you because of our regeneration. Now, one thing I would say this, and I say this sensitively. Don't argue about predestination. That verse is not about predestination. I believe in it. Some people don't. That's okay. The issue here is not whether or not you believe in predestination or not. The issue here is the glory of God. It's about God's glory. Now, the reason I say don't worry about predestination, because those who believe in it, like myself, and those who don't, like some of you, neither one of us is showing God's glory very much, so quit arguing about predestination. It's about the glory of God. You're being conformed to what? Not to be a predestinate. You're being conformed to the image of God in all of His glory. The issue of 8:29 is God's glory. It's not about theological preferences of predestination versus non-predestination. You see, whatever side of that coin you hold on, and I'm a strong believer in predestination. I just need to show it more. And those who don't need to show it more. Neither one of us show it very often. So we need to make sure that we're doing that correctly. Yes?
In John 8:29, I grapple with that. He also glorified, that is clearly in the past tense.
Absolutely.
I'm thinking oftentimes that salvation is being the three aspects are justification, sanctification, glorification is when we're in heaven in our glorified body, and yet he speaks here about our glorified in the past tense.
Past tense, it has present reality.
Yeah.
When you look at the verb of death, there's an event in your life, past tense event in your life that has present reality. That's the glory of God. That's the glory of God. Look at Ephesians 4:24. Verses 21 to 23 and 24. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you have been renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, he's saying this: put off, put on, and put away. Put off the old stuff, because that's not who you are anymore. Put on the new stuff, because that's who you are. And put away the old tendencies that you had. Put off, put on, and put away. He doesn't deal with their problems. He deals with their understanding of who they are in Christ. He says, don't you remember who you are and the glory that you have? Put away that stuff because of the glory that you have. Put on the new stuff because of the glory that you have. Put away those old tendencies because of the glory you have. He's always reminding us of who you are and the glory that you have. He doesn't deal with our problems. He deals with our understanding of our relationship to a loving God who created us in glory. Colossians 3:10. Glory is restored to the image of God's Son. And I put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Do you realize what happens? You're being restored to the original glory that you had prior to the fall. That's who you are, brothers. That's who we are, men. That's what's going on in our lives, being transformed from one stage of glory to the next. Now that means this. All of this is the result of one single act on God's part, and that's regeneration. The new humanity is being transformed into His likeness because of regeneration. That means God takes the heart of stone that was insensitive to spiritual things and gives you a heart of flesh. That is something that God does to us. All this is the result of regeneration. What matters is what God does to us, not what we decide for Him. You see the difference? Much modern evangelism says, are you going to decide? How can a dead man decide? A dead man can't do anything. What's a dead man need? Life. Life. Which comes first, life or faith?
Life.
Life. You see, a dead man can't do anything. We need to preach the doctrine of regeneration, not the doctrine of decision making. You see, the real issue is not what I decide. The issue is, what has God done to me so that I can decide? You see, we do what God has done to us. That's regeneration. We have such a weak view of evangelism because all we do is offer evangelism. Would you like to have eternal life and be forgiven? That has nothing to do with evangelism. It's a consequence. It's not the purpose. The purpose is this. It's the restoration of the glory of God. And when we lose sight of the glory of God, all the issues of the church become tenable because we lose our power. See, what matters is what God does to us, not what we decide to do for Him. And what we do is what God has done to us. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, we're partakers of the divine nature. Do you look at yourself like that? Do you realize what Paul is saying? He's saying when you were regenerated by God's Holy Spirit and He gave you new life in Christ, you now believe. The first evidence of your salvation is your belief. Belief doesn't save anybody. It's the first evidence that God has regenerated you. And when you believe, he says, do you now understand who you are? You are a partaker of the divine nature. That's who you are. That's part of the glory that you have. A partaker of the divine nature. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says that we are one in nature. We're one in nature with Christ Himself because of our regeneration. In 1 John 3, 1, we are called what? Sons of God. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And notice this. And such we are. We forget the and such we are. We talk about, yes, I'm God's child. But remember this. And such we are. That's the reminder here. That's the emphasis. That's the passion that he's bringing. And such that we are. Do you realize that? You're participating in the divine nature. And such that we are. For this reason, the world doesn't know us. Because it did not know him. You shouldn't expect the world to know you. Because you are a reflection of the divine nature. And they think wrong. They understand wrong. They have a wrong view of God. Because they are wrong. Because the hardness of their heart. You should not expect them to understand anything that you talk to them about. That's why when you preach the gospel, it has to be the gospel of regeneration, not decision making. It's about the glory of God in the face of Christ. Everything centers around the glory of God. And when you and I lose sight of the glory of God, we become weak. Because we now say, it depends upon me. And everything is based upon the creativity of man. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us this. But God is not ashamed to allow us to call Him God. Let's take the other side of the coin. We're called sons of God, and such we are. The other side of the coin is this. God is not ashamed to allow His marred creation, which He has regenerated, to come back and call Him God. You read the privilege that we have? We can call Him God. And the reason we can do that is because His glory has been restored through regeneration and sanctification. The reason that He allows us to call Him God is because the glory has come back and it's been restored through our redemption, through our regeneration. Do you see that? The reason that we can say, yes, I'm a child of God, and the reason that God permits me to call Him God is because that glory has been restored in you. The glory that was in creation that was marred by sin. You see, that's why the gospel proclamation is so powerful. It's got to be about the glory of God and not the needs of man. Because if it's just about the needs of man, we're just going to make some decision and say, I'm okay. And you miss the whole point. The whole point of this. The glory has been restored. The glory has been reconstituted. The glory has been brought back. And that's why Paul says this in verse 18. But we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Brothers, that's what you see when you look at yourself. You see the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. What image? The glory of the Lord is the image you're being transformed into. From glory to glory. In other words, you're like the acorn. You have all the potential. You have all the glory of God just shine in you. It's there. And you and I are being transformed from one stage of this glory to the next. And the reason God permits you and I to come into His presence and say, you're my God, you're my Father, is because of this. He has restored His glory. He has brought back His glory into His unique creation of man. And that's through the gospel and the work of Christ. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the message about the glory of God in the face of Christ. And the end result of the gospel is the restoration of the glory of God, the restoration of the glory of man to reflect the glory of God. That's the end result of our redemption. When I mentioned the fact that we have such a low review of salvation, here's the end result of salvation. To restore the glory of man to be the reflection of the glory of God. That's the message that changes lives. And brothers, my opinion, my conviction, my opinions mean nothing, so let me say it's my conviction. My conviction is this. The problem with the church today is this. We've lost the ultimate objective of our redemption, which is the restoration of the glory of man to be the reflection of the glory of God. May it be so for Jesus' sake. And all the brave men said,
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a powerful verse. So much came out of that. And Father, if I've said anything that's inconsistent with the text, inconsistent with the intention of this passage, if I've said anything that's inconsistent with your glory, your nature, your attributes, or your character, Father, would you be gracious and forgiving of us and remove that from our minds and allow us to see, among anything else, our life is about one central thing, and that is the restoration of your glory in us to be the reflection of your glory to the world. And may it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.